I'm gonna preach what the Lord put on my heart. Completely forgot about King's Kids. Some of these kids need this. But in today's world, where I don't know about girls, but boys, males are staying home or longer under mother's wings, playing games and video games and other things, it kind of applies also. Turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 6. Titus 2, verse 6. The title of the message would be, I was going to title it, Thoughts for Young People. But since there's not many young people in here, we'll change it to Thoughts About Young People. Thoughts About Young People. In the Word of God, if you would stand for the reading, it's just one verse, Titus chapter 2, verse 6. It says, young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Young men, and I want to replace, if you'll allow me tonight, just men with people, young people, male and female tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, you are mighty, you are awesome, you are glorious, you are great. You are the creator and sustainer of all things. And Father, we love you, Father. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ and his work at Calvary. We thank you for the sending of the Holy Spirit, another comforter to help us through this life as redeemed sinners, that every redeemed sinner is sealed until the day of redemption. I thank you, Father, for the fact that Jesus paid my sin debt, bought me. I am bought with a price. And Father, as we read the scripture, I pray that you would bless it, that you would open up the minds, the hearts, and the ears of the congregation, that something here tonight would teach them to go out and to look at young people different tonight. As Father, it showed me as I studied this, Father, how we do not need to discount young people in today's world. We want to do this to give you honor and glory in the name of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Or, as like you said here in the King James Version, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Question is, the question I ask you, like I said, now keep in mind, I'm talking about young people. Some things I want you to think about with young people. Why do young people need to be exhorted? Why? Why is it important to exhort young people to resist the great temptations of youth? You know what the temptations of youth are? It's lust, idleness, which we have a lot today, idleness, love of pleasure, and peer pressure. Those are the temptations that our youth faces. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about Anna. I'm not talking about Jericho. I'm not talking about Grace, my Gracie at 9. I'm talking about those ones that you just want to reach out and reset them. The ones that are this tall, that know everything. The ones that when you taught them, they seem to just forgot everything you taught them and went, they just hit the reset button in their mind and it wiped them out. Those young ones that are belligerent, those young ones that don't have a mind for God, they don't care about the Bible, but yet they've heard it. And when I say they heard it, I do understand God has to reveal that they're sinners. But they just physically hear, they've heard it. They've been in church. They've been there. So those are the young people I want to talk to you about, the young people that are sitting here. You cannot make the presumption that every one of these kids are going to be saved. You can't. You're not God. You're not God. You hope and pray they are, but you can't make that presumption. The sad truth is that many young people do not resist these temptations. Think of this when I talk about young people. Do you know some people like this, some young people like this? They do not resist these temptations of idleness, lust, love of pleasure, and peer pressure. They grow up to become old men and women who spend the better part of their lives regretting the sins they committed during youth. What about you? Do you regret some of the sins that we, as older parents, as older people, regret that we did in our youth? Sins which often carry long-term practical consequences. There are some sins in your life that you did years and years and years ago that you are still, the consequences are still on you. Even after they experience forgiveness through the chastening blood of Christ. I've been saved. I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But there's still consequences in this life of things that I've done. I've noticed with young people, I complained to God. I said, God, it's not fair. I reap what I sow. I was a lost person. I didn't know you, didn't know anything about you, but I'm still reaping what I sowed. It's not fair. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says you reap what you sow, saved. It just says you reap what you sow. That's everybody. Across the board, everybody reaps what they sow. Lost, saved, are going to reap. So even though they've been cleansed, even though I've been cleansed, there are still consequences. And in your own mind, you're thinking, man, I've still got consequences. I've got scars of things that I've committed in the past. And it is difficult in any century to be a young person. You have to admit. Being a young person, it's difficult. They're trying to find their way. They're trying to get out from underneath mommy and daddy's wing. They're trying to establish their own identity. I mean, in any century, it's difficult. I'm sure back in Jesus' day, it was tough being a young person. But it's more difficult in the 21st century in a world of, listen, image overload. These kids are saturated with image overload. They're saturated with radical individualism. They want to be so individual, they all look alike. I mean, really, I want to be individual. You know what? There's other people getting tattoos. There's other people who have earrings. There's other people doing which young kids. But you say you're an individual. And this is what our world pushes on these people. Image overload, radical individualism, and rampant sensuality. Rampant. These are what our kids are dealing with now. My kids, when they go to Walmart, when they go down the road, wherever it is, that my kids are dealing with more sensuality than I had to deal with as a kid. I had to be honest. There's some thing. It's just out there. When you try to sell, I'm not saying back in my day or even back in the 50s that there wasn't, you want to sell something, a product, there wasn't some kind of sensuality about it. But it's even more so today when the morals have declined and evil is good and good is evil. And it's declined. The Word of God, though, knows no historical boundaries. The Word of God does not change. Praise God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful today as it was in the centuries past. So, that's the introduction. Reason number one, if you're taking notes. Number one, reasons for exhorting young people. This is why when you look at young people, when you deal with young people, when you deal with them, yes, you want to lose your temper. Been there, done it, rode that bull, have bought that shirt. I've got it. At the same time, you have to understand what you're dealing with here. For one thing, if you want to do this, one thing under A, one thing, there is a painful fact, and this is painful, that there are few young people anywhere who seem to be Christian. When you look around and talk to people out in town, go to the fair and start asking young people if they're a Christian. Now, knowing Brother Jimmy as a pastor, they'll probably say yes. But let somebody who doesn't look like a preacher, who doesn't look like they're trying to witness, who looks like they're on the other spectrum and, you know, it's cool not to be a Christian. There seems to be nowhere, hardly anywhere, that young people anywhere seem to be a Christian. And I say this with sorrow, but I do believe in God's sight that I'm saying nothing more than the truth. When you talk to young people, they want nothing to do with God. There's a lot of kids at Bensford Christian School where I work that you can see. When you preach to them, when you talk to them, they don't care. They don't want to hear it. They're there in chapel because they have to be. They take Bible because they have to. And that's it. That's it. Let us ask any faithful minister. Let's go to Brother Jimmy. Any faithful minister of the gospel. Let's ask him these questions. How many unmarried young people come to the Lord's Supper? Now, I know you have to be saved, but that's my point. How many unmarried young people come to the Lord's Supper? Who are the most backwards about the doctrines of salvation, especially in today's age? Who's got the doctrine of salvation backwards? Who are the most irregular about Sunday services? Like I said, I'm not talking about grace. I'm not talking about even, we call him Bob, Elijah. He has to come with him. He's got no choice. I'm talking about the ones that are have their own vehicle that can decide for themselves. How many of them did you see here tonight of these young people? Let's ask Brother Jimmy who is the most difficult to draw to a weekly Bible study and prayer meeting. Go out and invite them. How many young people are going to show up for that woman's Bible study tomorrow? How many? Put on a Zumba show. You'll probably have a bunch of them free. I'm not saying exercise is bad, But when you incorporate the Word of God into it, it just seems to drive these kids off. How about this? Who are the most inattentive to whatever is being preached? I'm saying you won't know that. But go ask any faithful minister when he stands in a pulpit in any church, anywhere. All you got to do is look around. Who is the most inattentive? Now, I said let's ask the preacher, a faithful minister of God. Let's ask parents in any country. I'm going to ask you. Who in your family and your families give you the most pain and trouble? Who? Think about it. Who is the first to be led away from what is right and the last to remember cautions and good advice? You give them good advice and they don't remember it. Who, parents, are the most difficult to keep in order and limits? Who most frequently break out and open sin, disgrace the name they bear, make their friends unhappy, embitter the older relatives, and cause them to die with sorrow in their hearts? How many grandparents saved, redeemed sinners saved, have died praying for their grandkids, never saw the fruit of it? Never saw them get saved. You don't think that hurts the grandparent? A saved grandparent? How about parents who die? You don't think that grieves them when they die and they know my child is not saved? I can tell by the fruit that's on his tree. You don't think that hurts? That hurts. But they don't seem to care. They don't seem to care. These are very plain facts. They're dreadful, but they're plain facts. Think of this. How dreadful is the thought that every time I'm making this personal, but you can put your name in there, you. How dreadful the thought that every time you meet a young person, you meet one who is in all probability an enemy of God. Traveling on the wide road, which leads to hell, they're unfit for heaven. So surely, you're not going to ask me why we need to exhort young people. Why do we need to talk to these young kids, and when I say young kids, these young adults, about Christ? It's not your job to get them saved. Y'all know that. I know what your pastor preaches. But it's your job to give them the gospel. Whether you live it, whether you hand them a tract, whether you actually witness to them, whether you tell your testimony, however it is you do it, why do we need to exhort these young people? That is why we need to exhort these young people. They're plain facts. Young people, death and judgment are waiting for young people. You ever try to sell life insurance to a young person? And I'm talking now I'm going to step it up. Forget the 18, 19, 20-year-old. Let's bump up to the 25, 30-year-old. You ever try to sell them life insurance? Life insurance? What do I need life insurance for? I'm young. I'm strong. I'm the bull. I'm not going to die. Guess what? It's important when a man wants to die, and then the judgment is coming for everybody. It doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter how healthy you are. Proverbs 27:1 says this, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You say, these kids say, you will worry about serious things tomorrow. Tomorrow is the devil's day. You know that? Today is God's day. What are you going to deal with God today, not tomorrow? Tomorrow never gets here. That's why the devil loves that. It's the devil's day. Tomorrow. Tomorrow. I'll deal with that tomorrow. I'll get it right tomorrow. How many times? How many stories? I don't know if you know anybody personally, but I know for me. How many stories have I heard? Yes, I'll deal with that tomorrow, and they die. The tomorrow never comes. It's too late. You can't pray for that person anymore. They're dead in eternity. And why do we need to exhort young people? Why do we need to exhort the upper? I don't even know if you want to call them young people. Depending on your age, you could call them young people. But the 20s and the 30-year-old, there's just as many lost people then today, because it seems like the adolescence bar has been moved up. These people stay in adolescence until they're in their 30s playing video games. I'm not saying anything wrong with video games. I like to play them. I like to go, man, I wish I could do that, knowing I can't. But I know it's not real. And I don't live with my mama. And I don't, well, I like Miss Jackie to take care of me. But I don't live with my mama. So, but these are, the bar has just moved up. These adolescents have gotten older. These young people don't need to be deceived. And they are. These young people Like I said, I was going to preach to young people and forgot about it. So when I do this, I got to change my wording up here that I got wrote down. Don't think that young people, and this is what they seem to think. I used to think the same thing. Don't you think at will that you can serve lusts and pleasures in your beginning, which they'll do with those temptations, and then go and serve God with ease at your latter end. You can't commit all those sins now, get saved, and go on and serve God with ease. You're going to have consequences. We all have consequences. If you were to sit down and be honest with your kids when they get older, you could tell them, this is what your mother and I did, or I did as a young person, and these are the consequences from it. And they're going to go, yeah, right, it's never going to happen to me. They're not going to listen to it, but you can tell them that. You tell them that. Okay? I grant you this, true repentance is never too late. It is never too late for true repentance. Never. Praise God, it's never too late. But I warn you at the same time, late repentance is seldom true. Late repentance is seldom true. Yes, one thief was converted that no man might despair. Everybody says, hey, look at the thief on the cross. Deathbed salvation. Praise God, he got saved. That is so nobody can despair. You can't say, well, it's too late. I'm on my deathbed. God can't save me. Yes, he can. He saved a thief on the cross. Praise God. But one, I warn you this. Only one was converted. Only one was converted. I warn you about this because one man was converted so that no man might despair, but the other one was not converted that no man might presume. Do not presume that you're going to be on your deathbed, you're going to cry out to God, and he's going to say, okay, I'm not God. But you can't presume that. I grant you it is written, Jesus said, able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, as Hebrews 7:25. God is able to save them to the uttermost that come to him. But I warn you, it is written by the same Spirit. The same Spirit that says he's able to save to the uttermost those that come to him. This is what else he wrote in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 and 26. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. That's the same Spirit that said, come unto God and he will no wise cast you out. That's the same Spirit, as I said in Hebrews 7:25, that said that he can save them to the uttermost, and he can. But you can't make the presumption. You can't let these young kids, these young men and women, make the presumption that they can wait later in life. You can't. You need to know now. It's no easy matter to turn to God whenever you please. Y'all know that. The Ethiopian eunuch in Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Saying, and if I understand this verse correctly, that you have a life pattern of doing evil. And then on your own, all of a sudden, you're going to start doing good and God's going to accept it. He's not. How can the Ethiopian change his skin? He can't. And you who are accustomed to doing evil your entire life are going to do it until you die. Granted, until God regenerates you and opens up your eyes and shows you are a sinner and you believe and you repent and he saves you. Praise God. So why am I stressing this point? Habits of good and evil are daily strengthening these kids, these young people's hearts. Every day you are either getting nearer to God or farther away. Every day, the things they do. God can overcome all sin. Yes, he can, but you cannot make that presumption. Every year that you continue unrepentant, there is a wall of division between you and heaven that becomes higher and thicker. Like I said, when I say you, I mean young kids. Becomes higher and thicker. And I can almost say, okay, you lost person, if you're here lost, or if somebody listening on the radio who's lost, the longer that you stay unrepentant, you have a wall that gets higher and thicker. It's God's perfectly able to break it down, but you are doing stuff that is contrary to God. Young people under C about this would be C. You know, reasons for exhorting young people. One, for one thing, there seems to be no Christians. B or two, judgment and death are waiting for young people. That would be B. That death is coming to young people. C, under number one, would be young people need exhorting because of the sorrow it will save them to begin serving God now. We can attest to that. I can attest to that. I did not get saved until I was 30 years old. 30 years. Now, Have I heard the gospel before then? I had a drug problem. My mom drugged me to church on Christmas, Easter, and every other holidays. That's it. Wasn't regular. But I knew who Jesus was. Didn't know who he was, or I didn't know. But I heard about it. I heard the stories. We tell them stories. You can talk to these kids. They can tell you about Samson. They can tell you about Noah. They can tell you about Moses. They know the stories. But if they start serving God now, it will save them so much sorrow. It would have saved us. Now, when I say that, don't assume I'm going to go out and I'm going to get my kids saved. No. What I'm saying is go out and witness to your children. Go out and witness to these kids. Don't be ashamed when a kid comes up to you and you have to witness to them. Because I'm telling you, when you look at this young person, you got to see somebody on the wide, like I said, the wide road, an enemy of God. He's going to hell. She is going to hell. And you're going to stand there and do nothing. Nothing. They are. Sin is the mother of all sorrow. And no sort of sin appears to give man so much misery and pain as the sins of his youth. Think about it. The sins that you committed over your life, which ones hurt you the most? The ones you've committed lately or the ones you've committed back when you were a youth? Those are the ones that linger. Job seems to have felt this truth. This is what he says in Job 13:26. For thou writest bitter things against me and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Also, his friend Zophar, I think that's how you pronounce it, speaking of the wicked, he says this in Job 20, verse 11. His bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. You heard that? His bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. It means when you die. David seems to have felt this also. In Psalm 25:7, he says to the Lord, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. I cry out to God, God, do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. The iniquities that I possess are great. And I'm not boasting in the bad things that I've done, but I am a sinner. And I've offended God with my sin. I haven't just disappointed him. People today think, well, I've sinned, I've disappointed God, God's up there shaking his head. No, you slap God in the face. When you sin, you offend a holy, righteous God. And you have to see it as that. And until you see it, until he reveals that to you, you're not going to get real with your sin. You're going to continue in it. And you're going to continue in it. And you're going to say, well, God, forgive me of sin. I'm going right back into it. God, forgive me this time. You have to forgive me, Lord. It's in your word. Don't take scripture out of context. Don't. If the young people are in here, I'd want to save them this sorrow if I can. There is a proverb, it's not biblical, but there is a proverb that says experience is a hard school to attend, but fools will learn in no other. I've had people ask me a lot of times, how'd you learn some of this stuff? I used to say, called the school of hard knocks. I learned it the hard way. It's called the University of Life. I learned it the hard way. Guess what? There's a lot of fools in that university. There's a lot of fools in that university. We want young people to escape this misery of learning in this school. We want them to avoid the wretchedness of youthful sins. Like I said, they have to be told what they're doing is wrong. So this is the reason that we need to exhort them. Number two of why to exhort young people, the dangers to young people. These are the dangers to young people. A, pride. It's the oldest sin in the world. Pride is. Satan and his angels fell by pride. Pride sits in our heart by nature. It sits in our heart by nature. We are born proud. Proud makes us content. Makes us rest content with ourselves. Let me read through that. Pride makes us rest content with ourselves. We think we are good enough as we are. It keeps us from taking advice. I'm sitting in my head saying, that's right, brother, preach it. Keeps me from taking advice. Pride refuses the gospel of Christ. Pride turns everyone to his own way. Pride does all of that. And if you have pride in your life, it's one thing. I'm proud of my Savior. But not to the point where I'm going to discount his advice. Not to the point where I'm going to refuse his gospel. Romans 12:3. This is contrary. This is scripture. It goes against pride. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to. I know that was part of it, but that's just quoting that part. Romans 12:3. 1 Corinthians 8:2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, He knoweth nothing yet as he ought to. Man, I look at everything I've learned, and it's still nothing. I know nothing. Colossians 3, chapter 12. Put on, therefore, humbleness of mind. Shorten that verse down. Put on humbleness of mind. That is contrary to pride. Contrary. 1 Peter 5, 5. Be clothed with humility. Are you clothed with humility? You have to be honest. We're talking about these young people. They're not clothed with humility. Try to explain something to them. Hey, I got it. I know what you're talking about. Hey, you haven't even gotten into anything. Oh, okay, Jack, go ahead. Learn, just like I did. Just because that's the way I learned, that's just because that's the way your mama learned, doesn't mean it gives you the right to do it. Doesn't give you an open door, young person. Just because your parents made a mistake does not give you the ability, I say the ability, does not give you the right to go, well, y'all live like hell, so I'm going to. No. No, you're going to live like hell, young person, because you're a sinner, and that's what you want to do. But you can't use your mom and daddy, your grandparents and grand. Everybody is a sinner, and all of us have done wrong things. You cannot use that. The other dangers to young people is pride. This one here is the love of pleasure. The love of pleasure. Youth is a time of health and strength. It is. Youth is, I mean, when I got saved, I was 30. I still felt youthful, healthy. When I was younger, when I was in the Marine Corps, in the infantry, they had a little saying, you know, I can walk on water, walk through water, never get wet, walk through hell, never sweat. I was invincible. You couldn't touch me. That's the way they taught you. You keep going until you drop dead. That's the youth. You look at these young people, they're full of strength. They're full of health. They're healthy. And thank God for that. Nobody wants a sickly child. Nobody does. Death seems far away to them. They enjoy themselves in everything. To enjoy yourselves seems to be everything in life. Like Brother Jimmy said, to them, life's a football game. I'm on the losing team, if it is, you know, in life. But as far as spiritually, I'm on the winning team. But I don't have what some people have. But praise God, I don't. Youth has very few earthly cares or anxieties to take up their attention. Think about it. I'm worried. You're worried. I got to pay a bill. If I miss work, I don't get paid. I can't feed my family. I can't pay this bill. I can't make this car payment. I can't make this house payment. They're going to be knocking on the door. You have anxieties. The very kids, the young people that you have here, even if they're in your home, hopefully God, not at this age, at 30 or something, but if they're there, you're anxious. Why aren't they out getting a job? Why are they not? When are you going to go out and work? When are you going to provide? That's anxiety to you. When they do step out because of, and you stand and you say, okay, look, if that's how you choose to live, you can't live here. Because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if you're not going to do that, you need to move out, pal. I'm not kicking you out. Your actions are getting you kicked out. You don't think that makes a parent anxious? Where's my kid staying tonight? Who's he with tonight? They don't see that. All they see is, my mom and dad kicked me out. My dad kicked me out of the house. They don't love me. No, I do, and I'm anxious. And I just want you to obey. Just obey like the Word of God says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. To obey, they don't see that. All they see is their own personal things. This is why it's a danger, because they love pleasure and they want what takes care of them. They want to be able to sleep all day and get up late at night. It doesn't work like that in the real world. Now, in some cases, you know, if you work as a stock boy at Winn-Dixie, that's great because you probably work night shifts. So you can sleep all day, but you go to work at night. I've done that before. Some people have night jobs. Some people have second shifts. Not everybody's got a 9-to-5 job. But the idea of it, you just lay around the house and let somebody else take care of you. Somebody else is paying the heating. Somebody else is paying for the water. Somebody else is paying for the food that they consume when they go to the refrigerator and open up. I'm hungry. Hey, did you put into that? No. They don't have that. It's all about themselves. They have very few earthly cares or anxieties to take up their attention. All these things help you to think of nothing except pleasure. All things that give a feeling of excitement for a time, that's what they think about. All things that drown thought and keep the mind in a constant whirl. Ask a child. I kid around and I tell nowadays the default setting, the default answer for kids nowadays is, I don't know. It doesn't matter what you ask them. Hey, excuse me, sir. What's your name? I don't know. Oh, what'd you ask me? They don't want to think. They don't want to think. They just want to be consumed of taking things for themselves. Nothing but pleasure. They want to think nothing about pleasure. All things that drown out thought, they want to keep their mind in a whirl of things that are make-believe. All things that please the senses and delight the flesh. That's a danger. Look at our society. Is that not what they cater to? They cater that to every age group. Every age group. These are the sort of things that have mighty power in their lives. And they owe their power to the love of pleasure. So they need to be on their guard and you need to let them know. I'm not saying you got to walk around with a bag. I'm not saying you got to inflict pain on yourself. You can have joy in the Lord and be content with what He has given you. But this is a danger for young people. It says in 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lusts. That's what it tells. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We have idolaters all over this country. I don't know what it's like in other countries. I haven't been there, haven't visited to be there long enough, but we have that. We have idolaters all over. We have nothing but a pagan nation today. Nothing but a pagan nation. Galatians 5:24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Another danger of kids today, thoughtlessness. Thoughtlessness. Not thinking is one simple reason why thousands of souls are thrown away forever in the lake of fire. They just don't think. They don't think. Why do they? They Google. How many quarts is in a pint? Google answers it. Google. How do I get from here to there? Better one yet. I think it's funny. Someone kid goes, I don't have to send the commercial somewhere. Google. How do I get home from here? Really? How do you get home from where you're at? You don't even know where your house is at? Google. Everything is Google. Google can be used for good. I'm learning. I'm learning. I never was a proponent of Facebook straight out of hell. Never have been. I don't make that claim. I don't dare say that. Because Facebook can be used for so much good. And I'm starting to learn the benefits of it. We have a Facebook account and we're getting stuff, this stuff that we're trying to sell to move to get rid of, instead of me taking an ad on. How many people that my wife has been able to reach about, hey, we have a car for sale? Boom. I mean, anybody that's on that group, that like St. Tammany, whatever, Swap and Shop, whatever it is, man, everybody who's on that, man, you just hit thousands of people. Have a Facebook account. Why not put something on there with Scripture so anybody follows you, they get Scripture. Use what people say is the devil's tool to beat them with it. Take the stick out of the devil. If you believe Facebook is out of hell, take, disarm the devil, take his stick and turn around and whap him upside the head with it. His own stick. But use it for good. Use it for good. But thoughtlessness. Young people will not consider. Young people will not look ahead. Young people will not look around them. Young people will not reflect on the end of their present course. And young people are the sure consequences of their present days. And then they wake up and they find they are damned for a lack of thinking. Kids don't know where they're going today. They have no plans. God is going to direct you. But Jimmy was talking about the young kids. Learn a second language. You don't know where God's going to send you. My thought was, you don't know who God's going to send here. I mean, we're fast becoming a nation of just let them come in as they are. We'll pay for everything. I mean, you let that word get out long enough, we only got Spanish people coming from the south. You're going to have dudes jumping the border, the north border, the west border, and the east border. They all come into America because we're going to pay for everything. You got French-speaking people. You may not even have to leave home. Your neighbor might speak German. Sprechen die Deutsch? No, I don't sprechen die Deutsch. This is America. That's kind of an arrogant attitude, but they're coming. And you should learn, but they don't think about where they're going. You hate, the young person hates the trouble. And I've been guilty of this. I don't think I'm bashing these young people. I've been here and I've done this. They don't consider. They hate the trouble of serious, quiet thinking. Don't think. That's what Satan whispers. Don't think. Consider your ways, says the Word of God. Satan says, don't think. God says, consider your ways. How many times have I seen that we've gotten in the car to go somewhere, go preach? Hey, Daddy, can you turn on the music? No. It's quiet. Think. That's boring. Think anyway. Think of something. Think of a book you read. Think of something. Think on God. Why do you have to have constant noise? We do. We get in it. I've got to watch myself. Even with, I'm listening to preaching. I'm going to put my iPhones in, my iPhone, hook it up, going down the road. I'm going to listen to preaching. That's good to a point, but sometimes you got to turn it off and you got to, okay, I need to think about what the man of God just said. Serious thinking. Stop and think. Consider and be wise. That's what God is telling you. God is serious in observing us. He is serious. Christ is serious in interceding for us. The Spirit is serious in striving with us. The truths of God are serious. Our spiritual enemies are serious in their endeavors to ruin us. Poor lost sinners are serious in hell. So then why should you and I not be serious too? Why should we not be serious too? Another danger is contempt for Christianity. Young people pay so little respect to Christianity. None take so little part in our services. Get a youth choir to sing. Maybe not here, but I've been there. Get the choir to sing. The ones that are singing to their girls, the boys don't even move their mouths. And they don't care that they're not moving or singing. I've seen it. Let's have a children's Christmas program. The instructor's singing louder than the whole 40 kids. I mean, be real. They don't want to be there. Quit playing a game. They don't want to sing. They have so little contempt for Christianity. When they are present at our services, they use Bibles so little. They sing so little. They listen to their preaching so little. None are so generally absent at prayer meetings. Like I said, Bible studies. All other helps during the weekday to the soul. If it comes to spiritual things and concern of their soul, you will not find young people, young adults. You will not. Young people seem to think that they do not need these things. They appear ashamed of seeming to care about their souls, and that is sad. They don't care about their own souls, and they appear to be ashamed about it. Contempt for holy things is a straight road to hell. As I said, there's a lot of things that if the young people were sitting here, they would not like hearing that. They would feel as if they were being attacked. They do not receive it. But my appeal to their conscience and even yours is not what I said true. Think about it. About our young people today and why we need to exhort them to be sober-minded. Are they not true today? Just even the looks. I got to sitting there when I was sitting there thinking, I don't know what Brother Jimmy said, but it stirred me up. And I said, I look at a graduation yearbook now. The kids graduate in high school look like kids. And I say that with this. I've seen a high school graduation of my father-in-law back in the 50s. And look at that graduating class. They look like men. I'm telling you, when you take theirs and this, and you're like, man, these dudes are 50 years old. I'm sorry, maybe not. These are guys who are at least 25, 30 when they graduated. And we're like, yeah, it's because they were stupid. No, they were 18-year-old boys and girls who look like women and men at 18. We got kids that look like babies. They're like babies. They haven't aged. They've nothing. I don't know, looks can be deceiving, but I'm just saying things have changed. Young people have consciences. They're corrupt and ruined by the fall just as we are, just as each of our consciences are. In the corner of each heart there sits a witness for God. God has put a measure of faith in everybody. They know there's not, this thing is not a big bang. There's something there, okay? Even if they know it's wrong to steal, they know it's wrong to commit murder, that doesn't come from Satan. That comes from God, and it's in everybody. It's in everybody. So my thing would be when you talk to them, like I said, I'm trying to look at what I have because the rest of this appeals directly to the young people, that they need to become acquainted. I'll read it anyway. Some of y'all may need to hear this. You need to become acquainted with our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know Him by faith, as Paul says, to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made comfortable unto His death. I want you, young people, to be able to say of Him, He is my peace and my strength, my life and my consolation, my physician and my shepherd, my Savior and my God. Why do I make such a point of you knowing this, them knowing this? Because in Him alone there is a full supply of all that we require for the needs of our soul. So I set before you and the young people who may listen to this, and in my mind as I see them, I set before you Jesus Christ this day as a treasurer, treasury of your souls. And I invite them to begin by going to him. He says, come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You need to tell these kids this. You need to tell these kids this. He knows very well the heart of a young person. He created them. God created them. He knows their heart. He knows exactly. He knows their trials. He knows their temptations. He knows your trials. He knows your temptations. He knows your difficulties. He knows your foes. This is why, like I said, I know I'm telling you and you're like, I don't need to hear that, but you need, this is why back in Titus chapter 2, verse 6, it says, likewise. It says, not likewise, apparently I just pasted this from somewhere else. It says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Young people, you need to exhort them to be sober-minded. And I've given you reasons why. And like I said, standing in God's sight, I believe everything I said tonight was true about a lot of our young people today in America. A lot of our young people. And I don't want to re-go over everything else, but I will turn it back over to Brother Jimmy. Thank you.